Yeah.
Oh, that's why.
All right, go ahead.
Lord Jesus, Father, I thank you, Lord God, for Becky's incredible story, Lord God, her testimony, God, of your goodness, Lord, in her life, Father. I just pray that you would just help us to receive that, Lord God, with Lord, just, Lord, so much, Lord God, insight and love, Lord God, and just, I just thank you for your daughter, Lord Jesus, and Father, I thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, Lord, that Becky's story is just so incredibly powerful, God, and so moving, Father, and that I just pray that it will just touch us, Lord God, and if there's anyone here, Lord God, who that story can really speak to you, then just deeply, Lord Father, I pray that will be the case, Lord. Just bless her, Lord, thank you for her, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer. Okay. How many of you knew that about Secretariat? Not many people. Some. Okay. What was the name of the competition?
Sham.
What does sham mean?
Phony.
Fake. False. Counterfeit. Counterfeit. Okay. Who was the real winner? Secretariat. But the sham, the people that promoted sham said, oh, he's better. And all the time that Secretariat was training and everything else, the owners of sham said, well, there's no way that Secretariat can make it this last race because he can't go the distance. Okay. So did you notice what else was interesting about Secretariat? When he started the race, where was he each time? He was last. He was last. And what does the Lord tell us about last? The last shall be first. The last shall be first. Yeah. That's right. Now, that's right. Secretariat, that last race, I want you to understand this. He didn't just defeat Sham, the phony, the counterfeit. Okay? God wanted to show a picture with this horse. He won by 31 lengths. Okay? Now, this is the thing. Did you see in the other two races, the first ones that came up, that all of the horses kind of slowed down to a pace, and yes, Secretariat was ahead by a couple of lengths. Okay? Generally, in horse racing, what happens is when the lead horse goes forward, they've all like rush, trying to get who's going to be at the lead. And some of you that run track, you know that that's kind of how it is. And then everybody kind of is in a pace. They're like behind a pace car. They're kind of in a pace. And at that point, the jockey usually doesn't let the horse go run out full out because there's two things that can happen to a racehorse. One, their heart can explode. Yeah. And another thing is that they can fall and break a leg. So they have to be very careful. So usually what the jockey does is when he gets out ahead of the others, all the horses just kind of come into one pace and you've got a leader. Okay? Now, what happened with Secretariat has never happened before in racing history. He continued to accelerate. What this means is that when he crossed that finish line, he was still going faster, like a race car. But that's unknown for horses. So he did something supernatural. Now, there was something supernatural about Secretariat. Does anyone know what it was? Tell us, Kirsty. How big? Three. Three times larger. His entire chest cavity, the organs were moved out of the way for a heart that was three times larger. Three times larger. Never known before in racehorsing history or anything. Now, let me ask you another question. Was there any separation between the horse and his heart? No. You can't have one without the other, right? You have to have them both. One can't exist without the other. Where did the glory go to? Well, yeah, the trainer and the owner got some glory, but you know what? The real glory, when you see this story, and there's a movie coming out called Secretariat, and you see that, it goes to the Creator, the one that created that horse. Now, that horse, he ate hay the day before that race, and he ate hay the next day, and he wasn't bothered, and his ego wasn't any bigger. You know? He didn't take the glory on himself, but the glory was given to the Creator that created a horse. It was so magnificent. And the jockey himself said, I had to let the reins go because God took control. The jockey himself said that. I had to let the reins go because God took control. Now, this is a picture, a prophetic picture of us. Today, that's us. God's end time church, His bride. Hallelujah. We're on the last stretch. We're on the last stretch, and I've heard your stories, and they all glorify God. They all boast of Him and what He's done in His workmanship. And we've all gone through little different bits of training and different things. But we're being trained to rule and reign with Him. And He gets the glory. Now, my heart, I'm standing before you as a champion. And you are all before me as champions. Because my heart cannot be separated from my Savior.
Amen.
My heart cannot be separated. There's no separation. There's no separation. We are one with Him. We are one with Him. So that horse won the triple crown. And so what is promised for us when we're finished? We're crowned. The crown of righteousness that we will lay at His feet. We will lay at our Savior's feet. Well, why did God do this with this horse? Well, it pleased Him. And it pleased Him to reveal Himself in us. Why did God create us? So to have fellowship with us. And it pleased Him that His Son would be manifest in us and through us. It pleased Him. It pleased Him. That's the destiny of us now in this hour, His church, to go far past sham, far past the counterfeit, past the phony. You know, so we are not a defeated people. We are not a defeated people. We are people on fire for God and loving Him and our hearts enlarged because we will go past the counterfeit. Every counterfeit, far ahead, far ahead. We are the head and not the tail. So tonight I want to share His story. Like Paul in Galatians 1:15 and 16, God said this. Galatians 1:15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me. And then verse 24, and they glorified God in me. So when Paul went and he showed himself to different brothers and Peter and those in Jerusalem, and God took him on a wee trek and the desert in Arabia, and he was gone for 3 years. At one point he was gone, and then 11 years for another, so 14 years at another. So there was some training involved, wasn't there? So Paul didn't get saved and then immediately run that race. Like this horse, when he was born, he had to go through training. He had to go through a process to come to maturity and to be prepared for distance. He had to be prepared for distance. And when the trainers prepared the horse for distance, they said, it'll either kill him or he'll do it. He'll go. And they were afraid. They were afraid, you know. And so God is telling us today, He's preparing us for the distance, perseverance. It brings the promises, the perseverance. So it pleased God for Him to reveal Christ in us, and it pleased God, and it pleases God for Him to reveal His Son in me tonight. My life verse is Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. This was a word that the Lord spoke to me when I first got saved, that's He was forming Christ in me. He's forming Christ in us, and to look to Him. To look to Him, to keep my focus on Him, that no matter what happened, no matter the circumstances, to keep my focus on Him. And I remember when I was just a wee girl and my dad was teaching me how to play baseball, and he kept saying, keep your eye on the ball. keep your eye on the ball, keep your eye on the ball. And I was just like, you know, and I, you know, I wouldn't take my eye off the ball. And it's interesting that that's my earthly father did that. But when I became saved, the first thing that God told me, keep your eye on me. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. No matter what happens, no matter the circumstances, keep your eyes on me. Lock them. Lock them. And that has been just my strength, just my strength in so many ways. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and breathe and have our being. We can't be separated. We can't be separated. God created me and he created us to know him, to really know him and have relationship with him, not to be in a religious structure. And I look at religion as either a ladder going way up and you're trying to climb it, or a rope with those knots and you're struggling trying to climb it and you're striving. And so I really hated religion and I hated religious people, and I judged Christians and I thought, I don't like Christians, and I really hated Christians because I thought they were just religious, and I never met anyone that really showed the love of Jesus to me or shared the love of Jesus with me. But God created us to know him through each other and through our love for each other. And to manifest the person of Christ, because he's the champion, he's the healer, he's the savior, he's the overcomer. And because he steps into us and we step into him and we can't be separated, I'm the healer, I'm a champion, I'm an overcomer because of his life in me. Because of his life in him, because of who he is, of who he is. I want to make my conversion short, but I'd like to talk a little bit more about growth and maturity, a little bit more about that. So we know by looking at Secretariat, he wasn't just born one day and then the next he won the race. You know, it took some time. So we all go through maturity and we grow. And so I had to have a new birth at some point. And so at age 46, late baby, at age 46, I was completely in the world. I was confident. I was a professional. I was self-centered. Everything was about me. I was very rich. I was at the top of the ladder in every way. And I traveled the world. I was an underwater photographer, something you probably didn't know. And scuba diver. And so I traveled all over the world, and I was a real snob, an absolute snob. And if you were not there to be my slave, then you had no value in my eyes, you know, and I just discarded you like trash. And that's the kind of person that I was. I lived a gay lifestyle. And I lived a gay lifestyle politically in California and was among a group of people that were very wealthy and political and trying to shake the world for the homosexual issues. And that percentage is so small. It's like 5%. And yet, because of the power that they have obtained through money, through wealth, through prestige, and everything else, they control a lot. And they shouldn't. It's a very small, very, very small percentage. Prayer paved the way for me to become converted to Christ. My friend Susan McTaggart looks at the rock that I live by, that Clackentrussell stone, that big rock, and she says, you know, if you just put a tiny seed in a crack of that rock, the whole rock will split. It'll split. And there was a little crack in my heart because someone gave me a book in 2000. And that was the millennium. I was going away in December, so 1999. I was going away on a dive trip. And somebody for a Christmas present handed me a book called Left Behind and said, read it. And I just threw it in my suitcase and went diving. And I didn't have anything else to read. And I started reading this book, which I thought was really cheesy and really stupid. But I didn't have anything else to read, so I just read it. And I just kept wondering if Jesus could be real. A little seed got in the crack. Just a tiny seed got in that crack. And I just kept wondering if Jesus could be real. I didn't speak it out. I didn't talk to anyone about it. But it was just something. It was just a thought I had. I wonder if Jesus could be real. And I was into the New Age stuff, which is like shamanism, Native American stuff. And I was listening. I was actually had gotten prophetic readings by shamans and all this stuff. And it was probably part of the reason I was so wealthy, you know. I was on the dark side, you know. And so I was out in the woods this one day, and I was doing a prophetic exercise. And in my prophetic exercise, I had to make a little arrow, like a Native American, like an Indian. And I had to throw the arrow. I had to close my eyes and throw the arrow. And wherever the arrow landed, if it landed by a rock or a tree or whatever, or an acorn or anything, that the spirit of that thing was supposed to speak to me. So here I am. I'm going plunk, 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 you know. And nothing's happening. And the spirit of stupid came upon me. And I thought, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done. And I thought, I'm an intelligent person. I have degrees on the wall, you know. I'm smart. I don't believe this is, and then all of a sudden this thought came. I don't believe this is even true. I don't even believe this is true. So they were just thoughts. Okay. Now this was just a ordinary day in January, warm day in January, sun shining in California. And there I was out in the woods, and I looked up like this to the sky, and I just said, God, I don't know who you are, but if you'll reveal yourself to me, I'll give you my life. Before I tell you what happened, prayer paved the way. I was building a multi-million-dollar horse ranch, and I already had a guest house on it. And my partner and I were interviewing contractors, and a plumber came in. And we're interviewing the plumber. And the plumber says, well, he said, I'll give you my bid. I'm honest. He said, but I have something to tell you. He said, I'm a Christian. And he said, I'm a Christian on the job and off the job. I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus Christ. Here's my bid. That man's name was Gene Stewart. That man's name was Gene Stewart, and he left. And my partner and I looked at each other, and we went, ah, Christian! Can't hire him! No way! God spoke to the man that day and said, pray for Becky every day. She belongs to me. He gets in the car, and his wife says, God spoke to me when you were in there. And he said, he did? He spoke to me too. What did he say? And his wife said, pray for Becky every day. She belongs to me. And he says, oh, he told me the same thing. We better do it. So they prayed for me every day. I have a daughter. I was married for a short while to a doctor. And I had a daughter, have a daughter named Katie. She became a believer when she was about 17. And she was praying for me. She was praying for me. Now, I abandoned my daughter when she was 8 years old. Lied to her, abandoned her, went to California. So, my daughter had issues, and she went to counseling before she got married to Craig. And during the time that she was in counseling, it was called Elijah House Counseling, she released me from all judgment and forgave me. It was 6 months, and started praying fervently for my salvation. It was 6 months after that that I got saved, that I said, God, if you'll reveal yourself. So I believe in prayer. So when I said that, I heard God's voice. It was as loud as I guess an audible voice could be. I'd never heard voices before other than like some demonic things. But this was the voice of my daddy calling my name. And he called me by name and he said, Rebecca. And he said, I am the living God. The way to have relationship with me is through my son, Jesus Christ. And then I opened my mouth and I said, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. A little memory verse that I learned at a camp that my parents had sent me to when I was 14 years old. His word does not return void. So, let's talk about growth and maturity a bit and where I am today. So that was 11 years ago. Because of my age, I asked God for a divine acceleration of my growth. I did. Every day. I said, please help me, Daddy. Help me to grow up fast. Help me to grow up. Help me to learn. So the Holy Spirit came and I entered a supernatural realm. And when that happened in the woods that day, the first thing that happened to me, other than God speaking to me, the next thing that happened to me after I got up from the dirt, after I had repented for a couple of hours in the dirt, crying, I felt like everything from my toes through my nose was just coming through, everything, just all this stuff coming out, repenting, a heavy spirit of repentance came upon me. A heavy spirit of the fear of the Lord came upon me. And I was there for hours. Then I stood up. And when I stood up, I was like a blind man, a blind person. I stood up and I could sense and feel a person just like, here's Allie. I know Allie's right there. I can't see him, but he's right there. Say hello, Allie. But I could hear it. He began to speak to me. Now the voice was different than Daddy's voice. It was different. And it was the Holy Spirit. And he said he would lead me. He would teach me. I was like, okay. But I was like a blind person. I couldn't see him. And I thought, who is this person? I really didn't know who he was. I was like, this is weird. But, you know, but this is what he said. He said, if you really are serious about this decision, first test of obedience, if you're really serious about this decision, go tell your partner what's just happened. Because you have traded homosexuality for holiness. I'm calling you to a holy life. A holy life. I didn't even think. I know now, looking back, if I had thought about it, that probably would have been me done. I didn't think. I just obeyed.
Amen. Yes.
I just, radical obedience. I ran into the house, called my friend, said, you'll never guess what just happened to me. I just spoke to the living God. And yeah, right. How's your shamanic? No. And I said, you know, all that stuff that we heard about Jesus? I said, it's true. It's all true. How do you know? I said, I just met him. You don't know anything about Jesus. I said, I know I don't, but I'm going to find out. I said, I'm going to find out. And so then she calls my doctor, who's also gay, also political and wealthy. So she was my best friend. For years, my best friend. She comes over. Now, what's happened? What's just happened? Oh, don't get too excited. And I told her. And she said, it's all right. I'm a Christian. I said, Marianne. I said, I've known you for 15 years. And I never knew you were a Christian. Oh, it's private. I just talked to God in the garden. She said, now, you know, if anything happened to you, Carol would take care of you the rest of your life. You know, you have all this money. You've got the ranch. You know, you've got a good life. All your friends. Don't go off the deep end here. This happened immediately after. Don't go off the deep end here. She almost convinced me. Because she was such a good friend. She said, it's okay, you can be homosexual, you can be gay, and be a Christian. It's all right. I remembered my friend was there, Holy Spirit. What do I say? I looked at my friend Marianne, I said, I can't. I said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to give everything up and follow him. And she said, why on earth would you be so stupid? Why would you be so stupid and do that? And I said, I don't know. It's written in my heart. When I read that verse in the Bible, I was going, wow, it's in the Bible! It's in the Bible! It's in the Bible! So that day, I died. Becky died. 11 years ago, I died. I completely died. I died to self. I died to the world. I died to everything. I died. I was dead, killed. Buried with Christ and then risen with him in the newness of life. A brand new life. A brand new life like a brand new baby. I would be with God. I would be in his presence. And he'd be, ask me a question. And I go, I don't know. For years, I couldn't even ask him a question. I don't know. It was such a baby. So changed. Everything so changed. So new. I didn't know, but he led me. He taught me. And he was with me for 6 months. Like a real person. I would be so tired. I'd write everything. I would write. Everything he told me. And I would be so tired. I'd say, I've got to go to sleep. Let me go to sleep. And I'd go to sleep for a little while, and he'd wake me up. Come on, get up. And then when he took his presence away, he said, I'm going to take away my presence. I'm with you, but you won't feel me. It was like having that dummy taken out, you know? It was like the binky was gone, the dummy was gone. And he said, I'm with you, but you have to depend on my word.
Yes, Lord.
You have to depend on my word. Okay, you have to depend on my word. And I knew that every word that he'd spoken was true. Every word. I believed him. Every word. Everything. From the beginning to the maps. The whole thing. I believed it all. I read the Bible in 6 months. And I knew it was all true. I knew it was all true. So my first stage one as a little child, the first thing that God taught me was Numbers 23:19. Turn to it. What does it say? Somebody read it. Numbers 23:19. That's right. That's right. So, here's my daddy. The first thing that he was showing me, my identity, I belong to him. I belong to him and no other. That immediately, boom, cut the cords of any sexuality, homosexuality, false identity, bam. Because my identity was confirmed. Boom. Boom. So it's a lie. It's a lie for someone to say it's okay to be homosexual and be a Christian. Well, you can call yourself a Christian if you want to call yourself. You are not a child of the living God. You're a harlot, a spiritual harlot. Okay? You've created God in your own image. That's what you've done. So you've just continued to believe a different kind of lie. But you're still believing lies, and that means you're still living in darkness. You're still living in darkness. But when you step into Christ and Christ steps into you, you live in truth. And the truth and the plumb line of God's truth is He created male and female. That's His truth. That's His word. When you receive that revelation of your identity, that you belong to Daddy and you're His child, then you're secure. You're secure, and you're no longer double-minded. You're no longer unstable. Oh, you know, this, that, you know, am I, you know, homosexual? Am I this? No, I'm Daddy's. I belong to Him. I belong to God. I belong to Him. He's my Father. He's my Father. He knew me in my mother's womb. He formed me. He created me, and I belong to Him and Him alone. And I was created to demonstrate that He's good and He's loving and He's merciful. Amen. And He extended His hands to anyone, in no matter what addiction you're in or what lifestyle you're in. He says, you're my child. You're my child. You belong to me. And God had told me, I've heard God call my name 3 times audibly. 3 times, Rebecca. And every time, He's my daddy. It's my daddy. He loves me. He loves me and He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. So the first thing in stage one is the same thing a natural child has to have. Trust and dependence. He gave me that verse, Numbers 23:9. He's not a man that he would lie. He's never going to lie to me. I went, thank you. He'll never lie to me. He never has. It's impossible for Him to lie to me. It's impossible for God to lie. So He never lies to me. I'm completely dependent upon Him and His and everything that He says. So when He says He's my healer, He's my healer.
That's right. Yeah.
He's my deliverer, He's my deliverer. You know, that He'll provide for me, He'll provide for me. I walked away from stuff, you know? I walked away from stuff. I walked away from money. I walked away from security in the world. And I said, I don't care if I walk around butt naked. Daddy's got me by the hand. And you know what? He's my keeper. He's my keeper. That horse, Secretariat, that horse had a keeper. That horse never worried where his hay came from. He never worried. He never worried about having shoes on his feet. No, not one time did he worry about that. He never worried about anything. He might get a little anxious before feeding time. I'm hungry. You know, but we get that way sometimes. But that horse is like us. That's like us. God's our keeper. He tells us in His Word, He's our keeper. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. All you have to do is believe it. The next big thing that happened to me was I became so secure in love. I knew that I was loved. Like Donnie was talking about this morning. I knew that I was loved. Even though I still had circumstances and went through many circumstances and still do at times where I feel rejected or people reject me or they don't like me. You know, I've had people use my testimony against me. So I've been a little bit shy about sharing my testimony. You know, they want to use it for a political agenda. And it's like, so I'm really careful about sharing my testimony. But I was secure in love. I knew that Daddy loved me. and that's all that mattered. And I knew also that he would connect me with people, with brothers and sisters. I trusted that he would do that. So I suddenly found myself changed from being totally self-centered, like an autistic child or a selfish two-year-old, me, 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 mine, to what can I do for you? How can I serve you? I was meant to love you. I was meant to give to you. What can I do for you? And that's how God really, really began to change me. And that was the first thing, love. Just love. Just love flowing out, love flowing out, love flowing out. 6 months after I became a Christian, God did something that was, I had told you, I prayed for divine acceleration. Well, you know, that's like this horse. This horse was 3 years old. Okay, that's divine acceleration. I mean, that's fast. Okay, 2 years old, he takes a rider. 2 years old, he starts training with a rider. So he had 1 year, really, of all this work and everything. So 3 years old. I mean, that's young. That's divine acceleration for a horse. So God took me through this divine acceleration, and bam, 6 months after I was saved, both of my parents died suddenly. Suddenly. Whoa, that's a shock. Where do I go? Run into God. Run into God. Wow, he's my refuge. He's my strength. Run into him. I got stronger and stronger because I ran into him. I made a vow to the Lord. You know how we all make vows? We shouldn't. Make inner vows? Yeah. God doesn't like us to make any vow except a vow to him or a vow to a husband and wife. But I made a vow because I was like, I love Jesus. I was really jealous. I love Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm not going to ever sin again. You know? And so I said, well, if I ever fell sexually again with a woman, I'll kill myself. I'll kill myself. You know? So I went, took care of the thing with my parents passing away, and that was very emotional. And then I traveled across country, and I came back on the ranch because I hadn't been there. Came back on the ranch, and that night I fell into sin. And the next morning I got up and I thought, well, all right, I'm on my way to a dive trip, and I planned it all out. I'm going to go down to 130 feet, take the regulator out of my mouth, and no one will know the difference. No one will ever even know what happened, and I'll be gone. Because I said, I vowed, I told you, God. So I said, God, I'm going to do this. Well, here I was packing for my trip and to go die. And I looked on the table, and there was a letter from a missionary in Africa with a cool Africa thing and somebody, you know, and I thought, airmail, and I thought, well, I guess I'll read that. So I picked it up and I opened it up. It's the only time I ever heard from this black African missionary. And she writes to me and she says, I don't know why I'm writing to you, but God told me to write you and tell you how much he loves you. And if you stumble and fall, he'll pick you up. And to read Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. Now, while I was living in that homosexual lifestyle, he was angry. But it was for a moment. But his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night. Oh, I was crying that night. And joy comes in the morning. So, isn't that good? Isn't God good? So he did. He gave me that. And then I went on to the dive trip. And during the dive trip, I went alone. I didn't go with any friends or anything. I was just doing some underwater photography. And I would go diving. And then I was on the bow of the ship with my arms raised. And I was just worshiping God the whole time. Everybody on the ship was changed. And I was invited to come back free anytime I wanted to on the ship. And just because the presence of the Lord was so strongly with me. And I asked the Lord, I said, Father, I said, why did I have to go through that? It was so shameful, you know, so horrible. And he said, well, because he said, your life belongs to me. It's not yours. You can't take your life. Because you gave it to me, remember? So your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. It belongs to Daddy. It belongs to Daddy. And so I just knew Galatians 2:20 was what he was saying. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that lives. It's Christ that lives in me. And Christ wanted to continue to live. He wanted to continue to live. And he wanted to continue to live in this temple. So God had to correct me. But he corrects those he loves. So that was my little child stage. Next stage, young child, you know, middle, 10 to 14 or something like that, young child. I went to Israel. I wanted to see where Jesus lived. I wanted to see where was Jesus born, where did he live. So I went to Israel, and there I was with a group of Messianic Jews, learned a lot about. Because when you don't know anything, you know, I wanted to know about Jesus. Here's the man that I love. I want to know his family. You know, get to know the in-laws, you know. So I went to Israel to find out. And there was a man on our trip, and he kept sitting at the back of the bus grumbling, and he was like, oh, why did God call me? He was from Colorado. His name was David. He said, why did God call me to come on this trip? I was so busy with everything. And this guy, his ministry was deliverance. He was a major deliverance minister. And so he was on this trip, and he was grumbling the whole time. Towards the end of the trip, the Lord spoke to him, gave him a word of knowledge, and told him to pray for me. And he prayed with me in front of a group of people. And God delivered me of things that I needed to be delivered of, and several demons, and that just needed to be taken care of. And he spoke over me and prophesied over me in Hebrew, and he doesn't speak Hebrew. Doesn't speak Hebrew. But there were Hebrew speakers there, and they interpreted it. And it was, so I'm just saying these things because God is supernatural. He's supernatural. He is supernatural. Then I went to Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry for 3 years. Went through a lot of growth there and development there. It was very difficult. And I was confronted with this main issue, love versus gifts. And sometimes I would run into the bathroom, put my head between my knees and just cry and go, I don't get this. I feel really confused. I don't know what's going on. When everybody would shake and bake and just everything. And I was like an oak of righteousness, and I never fell down and never, I did a couple of courtesy falls, and then I realized that, no, I'm not doing that, you know, I want the real, God's real, and I don't have to do that, and I can just be myself. And you know, if God wants me to fall down under the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll fall down. So I stopped doing that. I just said, I want truth. I want truth. I don't want sham. I don't want the counterfeit. And but I was terrible. I was rotten at the gifts. I was rotten, really rotten. You know, and Chris Valentin would come in, and he'd line everybody up, and he says, now get a word. And I go, whoa. And he'd say, like, I want everybody in this room to get a word. And I go, whoa. And I'd hate it. I'd hate it. And And then he'd say, okay, who didn't get a word? That'd be me. Yeah, that'd be me. And it was just like, so then I was reading the Bible in Corinthians, and right there, chapter 13, I'll tell you a more excellent way, love. And I said, I can do love. I'll take love. I say, okay, God, you can keep the gifts. If you want to give me gifts, I receive the gifts. I spoke in tongues, you know, but I'm going to pursue love because this other stuff's just not working, and I'm just really, So then God just helped me to overcome a lot of confusion by giving me truth, the truth of his word, and just getting rooted and grounded in him. And I was so stretched at Bethel, and the people there are so wonderful. And Bill Johnson is an excellent pastor, and they're wonderful people, but they really stretch the heck out of you. And it's like, oh, man, my stretch marks had stretch marks. And, you know, and it was just kind of like once I had, like, grab hold of some teaching or some revelation, I think, this is it. And then he'd have somebody the next 2 weeks or something that preached the opposite. And I go, what is going on here? And he said, you have to be stretched so you will get in the Word yourself and let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. And I was like, oh. But I will tell you the greatest thing that I ever learned from Bill Johnson that I love him for the most is this. He just loves God. He loves God. And when he turns his affection and his attention to God, if you follow that point, you follow that focus, you'll be there too. You'll be there too. And all Bill wants to do, that God seems to be doing through Bill, is look at Jesus. Just look past me. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. But yet there's so much emphasis on the supernatural and gifts and everything else that it's difficult. And you really have to wade through a lot of that. And you have to hear the Lord yourself. You have to hear him for yourself. You have to seek him and be with him. You can't grab hold of somebody else's impartation or anointing or whatever. You've got to have a relationship with him yourself. And he'll connect you, and he'll open the doors for you, whatever. He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll do it. So after I finished the first year of school of supernatural ministry, I was so full, so fat spiritually, I felt like I've got to get some exercise. So I said, God, take me on a Holy Spirit journey like a treasure hunt. Take me on a Holy Spirit journey to another country and lead me in that country alone. Lead me in a, like Paul in the wilderness. So he took me to Morocco for about 4 months by myself, not sent by the church, except just to be blessed by the leaders at the school, you know, and I just went out. And he supernaturally led me, and it started from the time that I was on the train, and I couldn't understand a word of Arabic. And everything was written in Arabic, and so there was no English. And so I just said, well, Father, you're going to have to wake me up when it's time to get off this train, because I don't even know when to get off the train. And no one spoke to me the whole time. And then when this big Moroccan man came in and says, Fez, and looked at me, and it was like, oh, that's my stop. So I got off at Fez. So it was just an amazing, amazing journey with God and feeling like I was Rebecca, because the Lord told me to go out in the Sahara and go out. And I had a camel. My camel's name was Busa. And I rode camels through the desert. And it was just incredible. And this I had a translator. I spoke some Arabic, took Arabic and spoke some Arabic. And I had a translator named Zed. And Zed in Arabic means I have no place in this earth. And Adil was my translator, and that means balance. So God was teaching me balance, and he sent me Zed, the camel jockey. So Zed, the camel jockey, was a Muslim. And so God called me to fast all the time that I was in the desert. And he was concerned that I was going to die. So he said, you can't do this. You're going to die. You'll die. You'll die. And I was like, no, I'll be all right. The God that I love, that is my Father, sustains me in the desert. That's all I would say. God who loves me sustains me in the desert. Well, after many days of not eating, and this guy always trying to get me to eat, we would sleep in the afternoon. We would try to find a shelter or a place, and we found an old Foreign Legion fort, and we were there, and there was a well there, and but there was no people, just a couple of people there. And they said, oh, well, they had to go 7 miles on donkeys to go get water and bring it back. But a little family had decided to kind of stay there. So we were there, and I woke up, and I had an open vision. And in the open vision, I just saw a wheat field. That's all. That's all. That's all it was. Nothing big, just a wheat field. Thought, well, I wonder what that is. And this guy, Zed, wakes up. He looks at me and says, tell me about this God who sustains you in the desert. And it was like being a midwife at a birth. And he gave his life to the Lord. The Holy Spirit came. And that's when I realized that the Holy Spirit brings the birth. The Holy Spirit does it. We don't have to do anything. We just obey God. We're where he wants us to be. You know, he calls the midwife, go, you know, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, to do the work. So I was just there. So Zed, he all of a sudden his name changes, and he's got a place in this earth and in heaven. Heaven and earth, he's got a place. So there's Zed, and so then we're discipling Zed, right? You know, and so here we are in this place, and I said, well, why is the well dry and there's no people? Oh, it hasn't rained in 5 years. I said, oh, well, okay, let's start our discipleship, disciple the nations. You know, if we pray in Jesus' name believing, because he's an almighty God and he's the Son of God, when you just believe and trust that in his word that he's the living God, he'll do whatever you ask. Okay, he says, let's ask for rain. We gather around the well, we hold hands, we pray, and ask for rain. Immediately, the atmosphere began to change. In about 4 hours, it rained. I saw the demonstration of God's power that day and the demonstration of authority. But it's just like if you're driving a car and you set your little girl on your lap and you say, honey, I'm going to let you steer the wheel. You know, I'm going to let you do. But who's really driving? Daddy's driving. So that was God just showing me, I have authority for you. One day you'll have a car. One day you'll have the keys. One day. And I want to show you that I am the living God. I'm your daddy, and you will have this power one day. But it would wreck us, wouldn't it, if your daughter tried to get in the car without you? And she drove without you, Donnie, what would happen? No. Yeah. So that was a really, really good lesson for me, because I learned that, wow, Daddy's really, really good, you know, but he's in charge. He's in control, and he knows what he's doing. So I took this walk in faith in Morocco, and I learned to give, and I learned to love. I really loved the people, the Arabs. I learned to love my enemies. There were a lot of enemies, you know, and I learned to love them. Then I moved. I would say that I started moving from that young child, getting a little bit older, and God opened a door for me to go to Africa, and a seasoned missionary came in the school of ministry when I was at the end of the second year and saw a light over my head, and the Lord spoke to her and said for me to go with her to Africa. So I was saying, like, well, sure, okay, you know, sounds good to me. Let's go to Africa. So I went to Africa under this seasoned missionary who's a wonderful lady named Tracy Evans, and I went with her and had a great time in Africa and saw God just do some amazing things, and was under this mentor for a while. At the end of 2 years there, the Lord began to tell me, you need to leave. It's time for you to leave. I didn't want to leave. It was like, you need to leave. I called somebody in the States, and they said, we feel like God's telling you to leave. Time is done there. Oh no. No, my time's not done. I disobeyed Daddy. Got a pretty good correction there. I got malaria 4 times. And it was pretty miserable. And I ended up living in the bush. But even with that, God brought some fruitfulness, and I learned some things. But He was saying, you know, it's time. And I was so I returned after 3.5 years, after 1.5 years of disobedience, I returned to Bethel, and pretty broken and pretty upset, and pretty selfish, and a lot of fear of man, a huge fear of man thing. And then Benny Johnson prayed for me, because God told me, go to Benny. Benny Johnson is Bill Johnson's wife, and she used to have fear of man terribly. And she prayed for me, and it was gone. It was just gone. And I just faced it. And so that brought me through kind of adolescence. And so after I returned to California, I worked in drug and alcohol rehab teenagers for a year. To learn to serve them and to work at minimum wage and just, you know, just be there. And so that's all I did for a year, and just hang out with the Lord and let Him correct me and teach me. But He was so faithful. He was always, always there. He was always there. And when I went back, I went camping, and I said, Lord, I'm going to camp here. I'm going to go to the first campground that You show me, and I'm going to fast and pray until You speak to me. And the first campground I came to, just to show you that God has a sense of humor, the name of the campground was Hole in the Ground. That was the name of the campground. So I went to Hole in the Ground, and God spoke to me. God spoke to me. Then the church, Bethel is really wonderful about seeing people restored and seeing people come into their destiny and everything, because I had said, I give up any idea of a title or being missionary. I'm a complete failure. I'm a complete flop. And they said, great, now maybe God can use you. You know? So I was sent to Jericho in the West Bank in Israel for 10 months, and Danny Silk, who is the my dear friend in Bethel, he said, now Beck, he said, the reason you're going to Jericho is because, like, when you get a tire patched, you have to make sure that it doesn't leak, you know. And he said, so God, you're going to go through some extreme pressure in Jericho, and it's to test the tire. It's to see, you know, if there's any leaks. And that's exactly what it was like. It's the hottest, lowest place on earth. It's Jericho. So I went there. And God dealt with me. I just continued to go. And the more I grew up into Christ, allowing Christ to have the reins, allowing Christ to take control, I realized that I could rest. I just entered His rest, trusting that He would do it. Just, I entered the promises, I entered His rest, and I just let go. You know, like an adolescent that gets into adulthood, they're like, wow, Daddy's pretty smart. He knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's doing. And that His work in all of us, in me and all of us, is already complete. He's the God that was and is to come. And He's written a scroll for each of us. He's known us since we were born. Everything is written out. We have a book of life, a book of our life in heaven. And we, as we partner with Him in faith, it unfolds. And we don't have to strive. We don't have to work. We don't have to sweat. We just love Him and trust Him and keep our focus on Him. So then the Lord took me from Israel. He started speaking to me about Scotland, and I got a prophetic word in Israel that I would come to this island, and I would be given a wee cottage, and it was by a big stone, and that I would fix the cottage up. And it was very specific and very directional. And I thought, well, okay. So then things started happening that I came here, I saw this cottage, and this is contended for it, and it just started happening, and the Lord took me to Wales to Rhys Howell's place, and the war room. They have a war room there in Wales, and where they prayed and they interceded, and the Lord said, I'm calling you to have a war room for Scotland and the nations. And that was my purpose to come here. So I've just learned obedience. I just love to obey Daddy, and when he says do something, I do it. And my place is just to be in him, and just to love him and worship him. And, you know, sometimes he'll ask me to do something specific, you know, and it's just something usually so simple, like, would you go across the street and get a pizza? You know, I mean, really, it's that simple sometimes. But just worshiping God and loving God. And in that obedience, for example, let me just give you one example that's fairly recent to myself and Jeanette. During the past summer in August, Jeanette and a team, Mike and Deb, came here. They came here and I met them. And I really didn't talk to them very much, but I think one of them asked me for my number or something. And so I had gone to the house and was over on the other side of the island. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to get up and go into town. And I don't usually go in, you know, come in, and I was busy. But the Lord said, I want you to go into town. And then I knew the Lord said, I want you to hook up with these people. And then they contacted me. They called me. I was in town. Right after I got into town, right after the bus dropped me off, literally, I get a phone call. Would you meet us for lunch? And then the Lord said, you're going to have lunch with them, and you're to share your testimony. And I was like, oh, you know, but I did, you know, and that's how I met Jeanette. And it was just a divine appointment, and God just setting up that progression of events of what he wanted, you know. Now, God's bringing me and us into that place where he's teaching us to go the distance. So whatever we're in, whatever the circumstances we're in, he's teaching us to hold on like Brian. That was such a meaningful, deep story this morning, you know. But you know what? That is a good story because, you know what? We are just like we in God's eyes, you know. But he's big and strong. And, you know, we just suck onto that rock, you know. And I think I'll take that with me the rest of my life. Thank you so much. Thank you, Allie. And Brian. Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Brian. And, you know, we just, you know, we've entered his rest, you know. I mean, you think of that little Brian stuck on that rock, you know, when the floods come and the waves come and everything else. You know, he's like at rest. He's not struggling. He doesn't have his little tentacles out going, you know, he's like just secure. You know, and so the only way we can have that is when we get this revelation of entering God's rest. He's going to do it. He's done it already. We just partner with him. Christ is in us, and he's completed it. The bill's paid. Don't have to worry about sin. Bill's paid. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's paid. It's paid. It's paid. The only way that if we love Jesus, if we really love Jesus with all our heart, we want to give him the full reward of his sacrifice. And he doesn't call us to work or use our muscles. The only way that we can give him the full reward of his sacrifice is to allow him to live completely in us. These are his hands. Donnie this morning was talking about the hands. My hands, I didn't say anything back there because he was speaking, but my hands started to get hot and tingle. Last week I was in Glasgow, and I was with a group of people, and our hands started to get hot. And we felt like we should hold hands. And God started speaking to us about hands. He is restoring his body. It is no longer dismembered. No longer dismembered. These are his hands to heal. Your hands are his hands. His hands to touch, to love, to heal, to impart. These are his hands. These are his hands. They're not your hands. They're his hands. They're his hands. Surrender them to him. as you surrender your members to righteousness, say, oh, I'm going to surrender these hands to Jesus, the righteous one, holiness, righteousness. They're his hands. And so when we gathered together and we prayed, for months I've been thinking about the Covenanters. I've read a lot about the Covenanters, and I just read Fair Sunshine. It's a great book if you haven't read it. In the book, they cut their hands off all the time, didn't they, Donnie? Why? Does anybody know? Why did they cut their hands off? Why? They cut their heads off, or they hung them, but they always cut their hands off. And I was going, God, why did they cut their hands off? Why? It didn't make sense to me. Why did they always cut their hands off? And then they'd stick their hands on a pole, you know? Why did they cut their hands off? And we just got some revelation last week that the enemy wants to dismember the body of Christ. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And even then with the Covenanters, those people that God was using to bless, to be the expression of his Son, to bless, to praise, to lift up holy hands and praise the Lord, the enemy was going, well, I'll just take care of that. I'll just cut your hands off. Well, now it's just like coming back to Secretariat and Sham. Well, that's a sham. That's just a sham. That's not going to float. That's not going to win the race. The enemy might think that's going to win. He's won the race, you know, because he's cut their hands off. But God says, I'm restoring your hands. I'm restoring my hands to the church. I'm restoring my hands to Lewis. I'm restoring my hands to my children to bless, to heal, to bring deliverance. I'm restoring my hands. And we will far outdistance the enemy. We will far outdistance the enemy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, enter his rest, Shabbat. Shabbat. Shabbat means rest. Shabbat shalom, peace, rest. When you read the Old Testament over and over again, you see that there's one thing that God really got mad at. He really got mad at people, when his children, when they didn't enter his rest, when they didn't have Shabbat. Shabbat. Well, why did he get so mad? Because he wanted us to get the revelation bump that he's going to take care of it. When man was created, what happened the first day? After he was created, rest, Sabbath, Shabbat, rest, rest. He wants us to trust him, his word, completely. I'm not a man that I would lie. I'm not a man that I would change my mind. I'm not going to change my mind about this. I love you. I'm going to express my kingdom through you. My son is going to express his life through you. Those hands, those are the hands of Jesus. Those are the hands of my son. To be manifest through you, through us. Every story we've heard in here is his story. It's his story. Every life in here that's been changed by him, it's because he loves us and we're his children. Now, in the Bible, it doesn't say when Lucifer, you know Lucifer, Satan, he was an angel and he fell. Did Jesus become an angel so he could save him? No. No, he didn't. But what happened when Adam and Eve ate the apple? They were naked. Yeah, they're right. That's right. They were naked. And they were in sin, weren't they? Separated from God. Well, then what did Jesus do? What did Jesus become? Did he become an angel? What did he become? Became a man. Like you? Like you? Yes. Like you. Like you. He became a man like you. He became a man just like you. And he knew that you couldn't overcome sin. But he did it for you. He did it for you because he loves you. Because he loves you. But he became a man just like you. When Jesus stood up when he went to the line, the queue, to get baptized, do you know? Do you know that story? Do you think he looked special? He looked like everybody else. He just looked like a man. But he was a man completely surrendered to God. Can you be a man surrendered to God? Yeah. Can you choose that? Yeah. You can choose to love self and gratify self, like what Donnie was talking about today. Self-gratification. It's not nice. Not nice. Not a pretty word either. Not nice. But that's what it is. Harlotry, adultery. Horrible. But, or you can say, no, I don't want that. I'm going to enter his rest. I'm going to come from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I'm just going to step in. I'm just going to step in. It's really so easy. It's really so easy. All we have to do is say, I don't want those lies. Remember I said that spirit of stupid came on me? It's like, I have been 46 years old. I have been believing lies all my life. Lies! In Jeremiah it says, we have inherited lies. All lies. All lies. And I said, I'm binning it. I'm throwing that in the trash. I'm going to believe the truth. God's true. Let every man be a liar. God is true. Let God be the truth. And He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what? He'll never let you down. He won't. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. He won't let you down. He's never let me down. I've never been disappointed. I've never been disappointed. And even though I lost all my friends, all the scuba diving friends, gone. The homosexual friends, gone. You know, my rich friends, my cowboy friends. I thought my cowboy friends would hang on. No, gone. All gone. All gone. All gone. And then now Jesus has given me family. He's given me people. He's given me people to love and people that love me. And I'm so grateful for that. And he puts the lonely in families. I didn't, you know, he put me in families right away. He's put me with people. He's put me with Rachel and Allie. Wasn't that fun? I stayed at your house. I didn't hear the story about Brian then. Saving it. You know? And I mean, God, everything God did was just so perfect when I came here. Because it was a waiting game. Well, what do I do? Oh, well, you know, take care of the cat. Take care of the dog. You know? And just to build relationship. To build relationship. So our God is a God of relationship and love. And love. I want to see, does anybody have any questions? Because I know sometimes people do have questions about the lifestyle I was in. Because it's so such an issue. Does anybody have any question that I could answer tonight? Anybody?
You said that.
Right.
And yet there's a real massive movement of people who claim to be both.
Yes.
And also within the church. Like,
yes.
From the 11th, it's now become, in the evangelical church, it's now almost become accepted that yes, you can be both. That you know, you can still continue in that lifestyle and be a Christian.
And they've even used God's word to create a God in their own image. That's what they've done, and they've justified their sin. Because if you're in sin, you don't want it to be called sin. You know, you don't want it to be called sin. You don't want it to be called an abomination. You know, you don't. You know, I had so many people coming up to me before I was a Christian that said, you're going to hell. You are going to hell. And I'd say, here, punch my ticket. It's been punched so many times. Just go ahead. It's a little ragged, but just punch it. There's a lot of hatred from Christians. A lot of hatred. But I never had anybody come and say, you know what? Your identity is really in the one that made you. And that's God. He created you and He loves you. And He loves you so much that everything you've ever done, you know, whatever it is, from the first time you were born, the first time that you lied or stole a piece of a sweetie, He paid for that. The wages of sin is death. That's it. The wages of sin is death. Do you want to pay the price? Do you want to pay that wage? The wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. You won't know your daddy. You won't walk in light. You won't know truth. You'll just try to gratify your selfish desires the rest of your life. And you'll never know what it really means to have abundant life. Jesus came to give a great life, an adventure. Adventure. beyond anything that you can imagine or think. A love that he can give you that is beyond anything that you've ever known. And a security. Okay. But you don't have that revelation. You don't know that. But that's what Jesus paid for. That's what he gave. He says he comes to you as a friend. But if in the homosexual relationships, people say, well, I have every need met in this. They think they do. But they don't. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. But I often wondered, what would it have been like if somebody would have just taken me to tea or something and said, I really love you. I really love you. And I know that you're struggling with your identity. And God can give it to you. Jesus can give it to you. You can know, when you know that you know that you know who you are, it's through Jesus Christ alone. It's through Jesus Christ alone. You'll never know otherwise. But when you struggle and you can't get there, God says in Romans, he says, if you want to believe a lie so bad, I'll let you believe it. Now that's what God says. He says, if you really want to believe that lie so much that it's okay to be gay and be a Christian, I'll let you believe it. Scary thing. But he says, if you'll seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. You'll find me. If you cry out, Daddy, reveal yourself to me from your heart, from your heart, the living God will speak to you. You will have a relationship with the living God. And he will live in you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You'll never be alone. And you will be with him for eternity if you do that. But it takes just a tiny, like that seed getting in the crack. Just, I wonder. I took a baby step of faith towards God. It was like a, maybe. And he was just like, whoosh. And that's what God does. He comes in, whoosh. And he wraps his arms around you and he says, I've been calling your name. I've been calling you your name. David. 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 What? I love you. I've been calling your name. Sally. Rachel. Calls you by name. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. He paid the bill. But we don't even, you know, if I take you all to tea and we all have tea together and I pay the bill and Joe wants to fight with me and say, no, I'll pay it, I'll pay it, I'll pay it. And I say, the bill's paid. Bill's paid. You know, he's got to let go of the fight and say, well, thank you. Right? Thank you. You know what? That's how easy it is to come to Jesus. You, what? Those are all my sins? Yep, that's you. Paid in full. By his blood. Paid in full. Paid him. And what do you say? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When I realized all the things I had done and all the things that we've done that we've shared our testimony, that'd be a big list, huh? Paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. Jesus, thank you. Thank you.